as we look deeper into this passage, let's ask God for help. Father, as we look at your people, their sin, and your mercy to them, the salvation that you bring, just seal the truths of it on our hearts. Jesus' name, amen. Gang members in New York were curious about a preacher. Now, these gang members were vicious people, generally carrying knives to use in fights, using drugs, living on the streets of New York. By theft, using force and threats to people, they committed theft, even murder, while being on drugs. But this preacher had stuck around them. He wasn't like them. Smart clothes, different culture. Like people who should ignore them. Unless they were being robbed by them, declaring prison sentences for them. But this preacher was different. He was odd. When one of the most difficult gang members, perhaps the most vicious, by the name of Nicky Cruz, someone you only crossed if you were seeking death, had needed shoes, this smartly dressed preacher had given him his shiny shoes, walked back to the car in socks, not because of threats, but because he chose to. And now this preacher was holding a meeting for the different gangs. So they decided to attend. It was a meeting with songs they did not know, songs about Jesus, a message about Jesus, and the mercy he brought, the forgiveness he brought. But the stupidest thing this preacher did, as stupid as you could get, was ask the most vicious of the gangs, the one that was led by Nicky Cruz, to collect a collection. And they definitely collected it. They forced gang members to give. The threat of knives in their ribs. Their knives were in the hand. And then obviously they'd walk off with the money. That's what everyone expected. And the collection went as thought. They collected the money under the threat of knives to the ribs, forcing people to give perhaps more than they wanted, and then walked back to the stage, to the cover of the curtains. Well, obviously they'd just disappear with the money, their profit. Except they didn't. They walked out onto the stage presenting the money to the preacher. Their leader could not walk away from this preacher who trusted him. And instead, Nicky Cruz found Jesus, with many gang members following him. The preacher impacted his life, and despite Nicky's background, all he did wrong, the mess it made of his life, he found that Jesus loved him despite this, and therefore he came to know Jesus. And today we're starting to look at the book of Judges, the story of Israel after Moses and Joshua, and the mess that happened as people went their own way rather than follow their God, worship him, believe in him, and follow his instructions, as they'd done under Moses and Joshua. Instead, they went their own way. And we'll see the mess of a people who do not want to follow God, but want everything on the plate, and will do anything to get it. We'll see violence, violence that comes from wanting one's own thing, that self-centers and grabs what one can get. We'll see people trying to follow God without knowing him, and therefore acting out of the God they think they have, rather than the God of mercy, the God of grace that we know through Jesus, the God that they actually want and need. And therefore, as they do not know the mercy of God, making disastrous mistakes. And we'll also see people seeking out after other gods, gods that cannot deliver. And in the first few chapters, we see the prelude to this, the drift away from God. Some of the leaders, their dependence or otherwise on God, and the consequences of their actions. But also how the people's behavior, their taking God for granted while worshipping other gods, affected how God dealt with them. The Israelites have just lost a leader who they listened to, who had even led them into the promised land, something even his predecessor, Moses, had failed to do. But Joshua had not appointed a successor. Unlike Moses, Joshua did not point someone to act to lead in his stead. So the Israelites were hesitant. Rather than being told what was happening, they were hesitant. Not just wanting to know who should lead, but even the tribe, verse 1. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, "Who will be the first to go up and fight for us against the Canaanites?" The Lord answered, "Judah is to go. I have given the land into their hands." The question is, who will lead after Joshua? Who will take over, do the fighting? And rather than appointing a person, God names a tribe. Here, we must realize that Moses was appointed to speak to God directly. When the Israelites declared that they did not want to hear God speak, that it was too terrifying, and that Moses from this appointed Joshua, but now that Joshua has not appointed a successor, named who should follow him, the Israelites have to address God directly, ask him for leadership. And God responds. He names the tribe of Judah. Now, Judah is the natural leader here, as they have the person with the greatest respect among them. They have Caleb, the one who spied out the promised land with Joshua, who said how good it was, and how if they relied on God, they'd take it. The only one left of that generation. And how God, despite keeping the Israelites wandering in their desert for their lack of belief, for not trusting him that had enabled them to take the land, had promised Caleb. He'd promised Caleb that he'd see the land and gave him precise parcels of land that he claimed. God had named the tribe of Caleb, Judah, not Caleb himself, but his tribe. And this tribe went ahead, first asking the Simeonites to go with them. We don't know whether this is lack of faith or sheer practicality. It's unclear, yet it leaves one uncomfortable. God said he'd given the land into their hands. We're told the men of Judah do go up into the land that they're promised. There's no mention of the Simeonites. It's unclear if they're really a part of this, or just tagging along behind. Yet Judah who God has promised the land to, do go up, do conquer. And their conquering includes a king who is as nasty as he can get. Verse 7. Then Adoni-Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off have picked up scraps under my table. Now God has paid me back for what I did to them. They brought him to Jerusalem and he died there. God's making a point here, not just of his sovereignty, but further what his sovereignty means, that we're judged for what we do. That this horrible king who's cut off thumbs and big toes has had to face similar treatment, has had to face judgment for what he's done, and ultimately death. And this statement that God gives judgment means there are consequences for what his people do too. It stands over the whole of Judges, because God does not just provide judgment for pagan kings, but also for his people. As we'll see, the passage goes on listing Judah's victories over the Canaanites, focusing specifically on Othniel. Caleb specifically says that whoever takes Kiriath Sepher will marry his daughter, and Othniel, his nephew, does this. All the passage says about Othniel's actions is he took it. Obviously, there's family dynamics in play. Caleb's daughter makes sure she'll get full value, that she gets springs of water. Further, it's obvious that Caleb knows who's likely to take it, who will actually marry his daughter. But this is really here to introduce the first judge in Othniel before he comes into leadership. The passage then continues with the success of Judah taking further territory, Caleb taking his own territory, that which God had promised him. But it then starts pointing out the struggles, the Benjamites, who could not dislodge the Jebusites, who returned to Jerusalem after the men of Judah burned it, and subsequently ended up intermingling with the Jebusites, despite all God said. Then switching from Judah, the writer focuses on the sons of Joseph, the other really big tribes, the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, where they drove out the people from Bethel using inside help, but struggled elsewhere, eventually ending out on top, but not driving them out completely as they were instructed. Verse 28. When Israel became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor, but never drove them out completely. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites living in Gaza, but the Canaanites continued to live there among them. The Israelites intermingled with the people of the land. It's not the people that's the problem. It's the distraction and temptation that they represent, that the Canaanite gods, their idols of metal and stone, represented. And the further north it went, the worse it became. Zebulun, Asher, Naphtali all took areas but had Canaanites with them. And Dan, they could only live in the hill country, not even go into the plains. The Amorites were more determined than them, and they did not have the faith to slowly drive the Amorites back. Now, with the tribes of Joseph, it was different. They forced the Amorites into forced labor, so they ended up at the top of the food chain. But they did not drive them out completely as instructed. but instead chose to subject them, build relationships with them. They left the temptation of alternative gods among them. And the problem of this becomes more and more obvious throughout the passage. It starts in a message from God, 2 verse 1. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now therefore I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. The God who showed them mercy, who rescued them, who brought them out of Egypt when it seemed there was no hope. Just as the man walked out of the plane in India recently, one man walked out of that crash. Well, here, God miraculously had brought them out of Egypt when it seemed like there was no hope, but is pointing out how they abused his trust, how they failed to destroy the altars of the people of the land, and rather has made agreements with them. And this provided them with temptation. Temptation to do exactly the things that they did, to worship their gods. After they'd received the warning, they sacrificed to God, they worshipped him. But this is what happened. After Joshua died, another generation grew up, not knowing God, verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt. Raising children to know God is very necessary. They need to know that he's real, that they can have relationship with him, that they can talk with him, that they can expect his protection. As long as they relate to him, live as his people, appreciate what he's given them, and trust and believe in him. One of the challenges for all of us is how we encourage our families today and all those around us to follow Jesus and appreciate him. For God's people, this is crucial. If we chase other things, the material things, the honours of this world, if we worry more about success or playing sport than relationship with God, then we'll encourage others to do the same, and eventually they'll forget their God and face the consequences, as the Israelites do here, because they no longer worship their God. So he handed them over to enemies, to raiders, no longer protecting them in battle. But in his care, God also raised up judges to save them and pointed them to him. Yet even so, they did not listen to the judges. Verse 18. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. God loved his people acted out of compassion, showed mercy. The mercy that he shows us in Jesus, shedding his blood, for all the times we go our own way, for all the times we forget, reject, or ignore our God, all the times we act out of pride, selfishness, or greed. And he does this that we might share in Jesus' righteousness, be in God's kingdom, because our King died that we might live. It's such an exciting gift. We need to respond to it and live out of it now. And yet here we see God's people, the people he chose to fail, fail to live out of it. They go their own way. 3 verse 5. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. It's not a pretty picture. The Israelites forgot their God, served the idols of the surrounding nations, failing to represent their God as his people in any way, and so bringing trouble on themselves. I'd note, before we're too critical, we also can get pulled into the values of this world, valuing money, possessions, honour above God, unless we make him central in our lives. We need to have our eyes fixed on Jesus, what he's done to bring mercy. Here in Judges, God brings temporary judgment on his people to make them seek him. 3 verse 8. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The judgment here is temporary, 8 years, until they remembered God, and he, in his mercy, saved them. It shows the importance of relationship, of prayer, crying out to God, bringing ourselves before him, being prepared to follow him. Because if we're genuine, God will respond as he does here. Here he raises up a deliverer, Othniel, who we met earlier. Now, Othniel's the perfect judge, looking forward to Jesus. We've read he's raised up as a saviour and saved them. We're told a little more about him, but not much. Verse 10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years, until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Othniel. It emphasizes his dependence on God and God's power. And that's all he needed. He became Israel's judge, overpowered the king opposing them, and he brought peace while he lived. There's no human means here, no real report of what happened. The Spirit came on Othniel and he responded. We'll see through the rest of Judges, people who lead Israel who are less dependent on God, who do not fully know him and what he wants, who depend on themselves, on human trickery, on personal sacrifice, or do not even care what God wants. But Othniel simply depends on God, and when God's Spirit comes on him, he overpowers God's enemies, brings peace to Israel, looking forward to Jesus coming and bringing a permanent peace between his people and God. And we should seek to imitate Othniel's dependence on God, on God's Spirit, as we seek to live for God. We're given God's Spirit. That's what's happening at Pentecost. God's Spirit's given to us as God's people, to the church. So as God's people, we should depend on him, live out of knowing him in the strength he gives us. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, we do not need to be strong, but dependent. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Let us live in Christ's power, representing our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus and the gift of the Spirit. Help us to live in dependence on you, representing you in this world, showing others what your mercy means in our lives. Jesus' name, Amen.